Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And our text for the next, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks to 8 weeks will be Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And of this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we again come to your word. And as we come to this important, crucial, well-known passage, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to understand. Lord, give us a heart that is humble. We pray that we would be receiving your word with hearts that are rid of all the different sins that are even listed in 1 Peter chapter 2, this malice, grumbling, any type of sin or evil, Lord, greed, all of that would be out of our heart, Lord. That we would be like that passage in James, quick and eager, ready to receive your word, Lord. Give me grace and give me liberty, Lord, to preach your word accurately and clearly, that you might be glorified. We ask these things and give you thanks. Amen. I can remember very, very distinctly when I was 5 years old playing football with my brother, who was 9, and our next door neighbor, Danny Bippis, who was also 9. And I remember very clearly beating them every time I played them. Didn't matter what day it was. It didn't matter what time of the day. I beat them in football when I was 5 and they were 9. Actually, I beat them pretty good. And it wasn't until I was 9 years old that I realized actually they were playing me on their knees. And not only did they play me on their knees, but even playing on their knees, they still let me win. So I only won because they were on their knees, and at the same time, they let me win. And once I found that out, I was very sad. But I think if I can take this illustration of they let me win, and they played on their knees, at times that's how we fight against sin and temptation. We play like it's a game. My brother and his friend, they played like it was a game. But when I was 5 and I was playing, it wasn't a game to me. I had to beat my brother. Sometimes we can fight against sin and temptation like it's a game. And we don't really fight to win. However, in this passage, we learn that there is this intense, personal, struggle with temptation and sin, and we need to fight to win because it's not a game. It's serious, and it is a true battle. You may have heard this story from me before, but there was a Christian woman, a woman that I respect greatly. I think she's with the Lord now, and she's written many books. She was at Grace Church, and a friend of mine had an interview with her and was talking to her about this young man and woman that was struggling with morality. And he told her, they're really struggling in a tough way. And her response was, well, they're not struggling. That's just disobedience. It's just disobedience. And while that is true, my own response was, yes, but we shouldn't discount that they are struggling. There is a struggle that's there. Perhaps the issue is that they're not struggling to win. They're not fighting to win. But the reality is that all of us, in some sense, struggle daily, personally, with intense temptation and sin. We all do. But one of the issues is that sometimes, though we won't say it's a game, we don't fight against it necessarily always to win. We can kind of tolerate temptation and sin. But we all struggle with it in different ways. In fact, I've had men, even men at this church and every church, be very discouraged because they're struggling. Usually if somebody comes to me and tells me, usually, not always, but usually, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm struggling, I say, hallelujah, praise God. I'm glad you're struggling. It's a lot better to struggle than not to struggle and just to give in. So we all struggle. Why do I use this word struggle? This passage emphasizes it in verse 12. For our struggle is not against... Actually, the Greek is blood and flesh. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh. And Paul is taking it for granted that even he and all the believers in Ephesus, they all, what? Struggle. All of them do. The issue is that we need to fight to win. But we all have this intense struggle. In fact, this word in verse 12 for struggle, it's that close CQB, close quarter combat. It's that hand-to-hand. It's these Roman soldiers or Greek gladiators that would be face-to-face, looking right into the other person's eyes. That's the type of struggling that is the picture here. It's this temptation that is always coming at you every day, all throughout the day. There's temptation. I don't know if I've gone a day in my life where I have not been tempted. Maybe you have. I don't think I've gone a day in my life where I haven't been tempted. I'm tempted even at night. I'm tempted in my dreams. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and just all these temptations are just all of a sudden? It can be anxiety. It can be greed. It could be any kinds of temptation. It's just, that happens to me. And I think in different ways, we all have a very intense personal struggle with sin. I don't think I'm alone. I'm pretty sure I'm not. Jesus fought with temptation. Is that a true statement? Hebrews says in chapter 4 that he was tempted in all ways as we, but yet what? Without sin. We're familiar with Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted 3 times personally by Satan, and yet Jesus never gave in. He fought to win. Throughout his whole life until the cross, he fought to win at the cross. And then he rose again. So we all struggle. In fact, Scripture says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So we all go through this barrage, this onslaught to different degrees of temptation. Verse 16 says it's like these flaming arrows. And we receive these all throughout the week, some days more than other days, but we're always tempted. So this passage here is teaching you and it's teaching me that in this intense personal struggle that we have with sin, it's our duty and God's grace to fight to win. To realize it's not a game and we shouldn't play it on our knees unless we're in prayer. Verse 18, with all prayer and supplication at all times. Otherwise, we stand. Fight to win. That is the main theme, I believe, in these verses. You have this command in verse 10, be strong. And then you have another command in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, you have take up the full armor of God. I'm putting that together with verse 11. It's reinforcing verse 11. Verse 13 is. And then you have this other command, stand firm, therefore. So you have in this passage, basically, be strong. Then you have appropriate this full armor of God. And then verse 14, since you've done all those things, stand firm. And it's this idea of fighting to win. It's not the idea that you go and attack Satan, but as you're going throughout life, Satan and temptation are going to seek to tempt you. You hold your ground and you fight to win. You take the armor. You get your power from God. You're not going to play a game. You're serious. Now, as we look at this passage, before we get into verses 10 and 11, let's just briefly look at the word finally. Finally. Sometimes this word finally, maybe you don't take it this way, but some do, and I have in the past. Sometimes we can take the word finally like somebody's been in a long conversation with you, and then finally they end, and so you're happy that they're ending the conversation. And it's almost like it can be the least important thing. This isn't the least word, but it is the last word. The last word that Paul is giving this congregation. And he's summing up all that's been said before. And now he's bringing the letter to its destination. So this is not finally in the sense of this is the least important thing, but finally in terms of now I've arrived at the city. I've arrived at the main place where we're going in our trip. When you look at the whole epistle, chapters 1 through 3 is about who we are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, 9 are about how we walk in Christ. And then chapter 6, 10 through 20 is about fighting, about standing. So you can say chapters 1 through 3 is about being. Chapters 4 through 6, 9 is walking. Then after that, it's about standing, being, walking. And then if you look at this, Paul is saying, walking in Christ, being who you are, living out your wonderful salvation, that itself is spiritual warfare. And that's what he's going to elaborate now in verse 10 all the way to verse 20. So how do we do this? How do we fight to win? This is the call of God that when we face temptation, however strong it is, and it can be overwhelming, and Satan wants to knock us down and discourage us in a great way with our temptation and our sin. And it can be at times overwhelming. But God calls us in this passage to fight to win. And there's at least three broad and necessary strategies to fight to win. First, and we'll look probably at two today. First is to power up with divine power. Power up with divine power. This is verse 10. Note what I said. Power up with divine power. It's not build yourself up. It's not simply be strong, but it's be strong in the Lord. Appropriate His divine power. Appropriate His divine strength. Draw upon those infinite resources. So as Paul reaches the destination of this journey that he's taken us through in this wonderful epistle, when he arrives, it's basically be humble and have confidence in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. As he ends this epistle, he doesn't end with be a strong Christian, but rather be strong in the Lord. It's not just fight to win, but you do have all the might and all the power that you need, but it's in Christ. Be strong in Him. So after we've gone through this whole epistle about all of the wonderful privileges that we have in Jesus and all of the duties that we have in Christ, when this letter is ending, ends with directing our confidence at the Lord and not at ourselves. So as we fight to win against temptation and sin, our eyes are not looking at how strong I am in Christ, but how strong Christ is in Himself. Amen. And that's even what the Greek is emphasizing in verse 10, the strength that He has in Himself. That's what it says in the Lord, in the strength of His might. So this involves you and I seeing our need for divine power. Do you see your need for a divine power? It's not just we fight to win against temptation and I'm going to be clever and I'm going to be sophisticated and I'm going to use my own spiritual heritage in terms of what I've accomplished or where I've gone to church, but rather I see that perhaps I've been a Christian for 40 years, perhaps for 10 years, but I need His divine power. Look at the text. And you see, as we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians, you see these three terms, strong, strength, and might. And there's many different words for power throughout the book of Ephesians. This first word here for strong is the word dunamis, dunamai, for ability, capability. You need to get your ability, your capability to fight to win. You need to get it from the Lord. And then this other word here, strength, is this Greek word, kratos. We get part of the word theocracy, democracy from this. It's the idea of might to overcome something. So God has, He's the one that has the ability to do anything He wants to, but He even has power to overcome hostile enemies. And then this third word, this third power term, might, it's the idea of power. And there is overlapping that's here, but it's helpful to see these little distinctions. This third word is this idea of inherent power. That is, all the power in the universe comes from who? From where? The sun? No, it comes from Jesus. Every sun in the universe, if God did not personally attend to every sun in the universe, what would happen to those suns and stars? They would disintegrate. Because every created thing in the universe is not the source of its own power. But God is the source of His own power. And that's what this word here, might, means. All these little distinctions are in these words. And here, the Spirit of God is pulling up these words to say that you want overcoming might to overcome Satan and sin and temptation and the temptation from the society that we live in. You need the ability of Jesus that overcomes Satan and hell and death and the grave. And that power is in Himself. It says Lord, and in context, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see our need for divine power. Who has this divine power? It's Jesus Christ. It's not for you and I when sin is coming our way, time to lock and load. It's rather time for me to be humble and focus my eyes on Christ, because he has all the power in the universe to save me from temptation. Do you know that you have this need? Do you see that every day you need the divine power of the overcoming, unmatched might of Jesus to help you? Perhaps you don't think that way. Certainly greater is he that's in us that's in the world. But Scripture also says that Satan is like a ravaging lion seeking to cause you ruin. Even here in this passage, it says in verse 16 that temptation is like arrows. So you have Satan. He doesn't want to bless you, Christians. Satan is the enemy. He doesn't want to bless you. He wants to what? He wants to ruin you. And he's not idle. He's not in hell yet. He's not in Hades yet. And even it's compared, the temptation, to all these flaming arrows that he's sending your way. Not just an arrow, a flaming arrow. That temptation, that even the force of that will spread throughout your whole life. And so we need to have this humility to say, without Christ, I can do nothing. With him, I'm able because of his capability to have almighty overcoming power in himself. Perhaps you could say it this way. I started the sermon of saying I was five. If I was 5 years old, I might say it this way. Ain't nobody as strong as Jesus because he can beat anybody up. There ain't nobody as strong as Jesus because Jesus can beat anybody up. Satan is nothing to him. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we covered this maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power, this unparalleled power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And all that power that God the Father raised through Christ to raise up Christ is in the Lord Jesus. And that's why even in chapter 3:16, Paul prays that the believers would be strengthened with power. What power? It is this incredibly peerless, overcoming, capable power of God that's in Christ. Now, what is helpful for us is if you look back at verse 10, I want you to notice it is not be strong in the Lord simply. And some of your versions might have an indication of this by something indicated in your margin. You could very literally translate it this way. Finally, be being strengthened in the Lord. Be being strengthened in the Lord. What's the difference between verse 10, be strong in the Lord, and be being strengthened in the Lord? Well, this command in verse 10 is basically a passive command. Perhaps it doesn't translate that well in English, but it's the idea of habitually having this empowerment from God. I could say I hit the ball, that would be active. I could say I was hit by the ball, that would be passive. The idea here in this command is passive, like Ephesians 5:18, which says don't get drunk with wine, for that dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, I'm allowing, I'm placing myself in a certain manner and disposition to have God's Spirit do something to me, through me, in me, with me. That's similar here, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's the enabling, overcoming, matchless power of God. I'm going to put myself in a position that I can have this infinite power of God. It's not, the emphasis is not, I'm going to move a mechanism. You know what? If I carry my Bible with me, and if I have a quiet time 5 out of 7 days this week, then I'll have the power of God. Could you have the power of God if you didn't have a quiet time every day? You could. This passage here, this verse, in other words, is not saying you do this, 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 and do these 5 things. You tithe, you witness, don't yell at your spouse or your kids, have your quiet time 5 days out of 7, and boom, you can have the power of God. That's not the idea. This is rather by the mercy, by His grace. There's nothing I can do to lasso the power of God and bring it to me. Rather, this is something that God Himself, by His grace, empowers me with. It's this need that I see that I need to have all the time. Being empowered all the time. I have my cell phone up here, and it keeps kind of going off and on, off and on, off and on. And it's going off and on and off and on because I have this clock set on it, and the clock doesn't work properly. If the power on my phone goes below 90, then the clock just cuts off and comes back on, cuts off, comes back on. I need to power it up. I need to power it up. There's no plug on here. And that's the problem with cell phones, right? You lose power, you want to plug it in. I'd have to plug it in over there. This passage is saying that this enabling we get should not be like a cell phone or like a generator. I have a great generator at home, and it's small, and I love it. I took it to camp, and it worked great. But maybe it could run the refrigerator for 2 hours. It could run lights and cell phones maybe for 10 hours, and then it's going to stop. This passage is saying this: to be strong in the Lord is not a series of steps that I accomplish, and then it's like me plugging my cell phone into the wall, and then I get powered up, and then I go throughout my day. Oh, you know what? I'm running low in the power of God. So then I come back in, and as it were, I plug myself back in into the Word. We must be in the Word. We must be in prayer. The Word and prayer are means of grace. But if we're not careful, we can make this some activity that I do that requires God to give me His power. Because I read the Bible. Because I was nice to my children and my wife. For those reasons, then, give me the ability to overcome sin, God. But that's not the idea of this command. This command is, I'm weak, Lord. I need Your power. Every day, all day, even when I'm asleep, I need the power of God to overcome sin and temptation. And You must be constantly, Lord, giving me this power in Christ. So fighting to win takes empowering up as a habit of life, not with achievements or righteousness, but by God's grace with incredible power. So, 2 things, then, for us to think about. Number one, and again, this is underneath power up with divine power. This is what we do to fight to win. I need the power of God. I have to see in humility I need power and put my confidence in the Lord, not in all these good things I've done, but rather in that free grace of God that gives me His power. Underneath that, then, I want you to think of 2 things. First, to be empowered in the Lord, you have to know the Lord. to be empowered in the Lord or by the Lord, you have to know the Lord. Sometimes there are people that profess to know the Lord and certainly struggle with sin and constantly fail in their fight with sin. But it could be because they don't know the Lord. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And not on your achievements and accomplishments. Paul starts off this epistle in verse 13 of chapter 1 saying, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed." These were saints. Every Christian is a saint. And they believe in Jesus. And that's why they could have the power of God. You don't get God's power because you come to church. You don't get God's power because you hold a Bible. You don't get God's power because you sing a hymn. You don't get God's power because you believe in God. You don't get God's power because you're not an atheist. The devil believes in God, and he's going to hell. Demons believe in God. Hindus, Muslims believe in God. They don't believe in the right God. And certainly they don't trust Jesus. The foundational means to have the power of God in your life is to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And then second, as we are thinking about power up with divine power, I'm going to give you a sentence with a blank, and not out loud, just in your head, you fill in the blank. I can resist temptation because. I can resist temptation because. And what is our answer? Because I'm mature? Well, I've thought I was mature for about 30 years now as a Christian. Sometimes I think it's harder now to live for Christ than earlier. I can resist sin and temptation blank. What do you put into blank? I can resist sin and temptation because I was a missionary in India. Being a missionary in India did not help me sin less. I wonder what we would put in that blank. I can resist temptation because I'm theologically right in every single area of the Bible. Well, first, you're not, probably. I don't think any of us are absolutely right in every square inch. And all those things are good and righteous deeds if we're trusting God. But again, it can become this very almost legalistic, man-centered, activated, I'm going to pull this lever and I'm going to pull a bunch of levers and I'm going to dot my I's and cross my T's. And if I do all these things, then when I'm tempted, I'm not going to fall. And then we do fall. And then our response could be, where was God? Where was God? You know, I read the Bible. But perhaps it's because I was not being humble and looking at God as the one, looking at Jesus, that He has all the power that created the universe to help me. And it's personally knowing Him and trusting Him based upon this objective Word of God. And as I trust in Him and place my confidence in Him, then I receive that power. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed that we think we stand lest we fall. It's not that we don't have confidence. We have great confidence in Christ. We don't have tons of confidence in what I can do. Because without Him, I can do nothing. But I have tons of confidence that Jesus, since He never sinned, and was tempted far greater than I have been tempted, then I can trust him to give me all the power I need to say no to temptation and sin. So power up with divine power. And it requires this stance of humility in ourselves, but confidence in Jesus. This is this disposition and this fight that we have with sin and temptation. It's not, bring it on, buddy. Come on, bring on the sin. Like the Chinese kung fu movies. Oh, come on. No. By God's grace. God's grace and the might of Jesus. Within the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is going to elaborate now on the more details. What does this mean even further to power up with God and to have confidence in Christ and humility in myself? What does this look like? How even more practically is this accomplished and carried out? And the Apostle Paul is going to explain this, and even he does this by the command itself and its form. The command, be strong, is basically dunamis with an E-N on the front. And then when it says put on, that's basically D-U-S. But also it has an E-N on the front of it. In other words, he's basically using alliteration and a type of poetry. But the verb tense is different. In verse 10, it's be being strengthened by the power of God. And then verse 11 is this simple form of a verb, but sounds almost the same, but it's not passive. It's this middle tense. Like, for example, I told you earlier, active would be, I'm playing baseball. The kids and I would like to play baseball right now. So if I hit the ball, boom. I hit the ball, that's active. Passive would be, I get up here and one of my kids tosses the ball and the ball hits me in the head. That's passive. Middle would be, I have the ball and I go to throw it and I end up throwing the ball and I hit myself. That's middle. So it's not just passive, it's kind of a combination. And that's what it is in verse 11. Why do I bring that out? Because it's really interesting, but you'll see here that Paul goes from passive to middle. You're involved in this process to a degree. And then pretty soon at verse 13, take it! So it goes from passive, be strengthened by God. Okay, you need to be involved in this process. Okay, you're a living, breathing man, woman that's created in the image of God. To then in verse 13, take it! But it starts with this perspective that I should be humble, I have my confidence in Jesus, because without him, I can do nothing. Now, there is some things I need to be involved with. You're really involved. And you've got to be active. And so Paul then is elaborating on this whole idea of being strong. Ultimately, you'll see in verse 13, to stand firm. And then even verse 14 again, stand firm. So the first necessary strategy to fight to win is power up with divine power. But the second necessary strategy is take full advantage of provision of God. So the first necessary strategy is I need the power from God. The second necessary strategy is I'm going to take full provision of all the incredible resources God has given me. And we see this in verses 11 to 13. Utilize the provision that God has supplied, all of them. Full armor is one word, panoply, that picture of the Roman centurion, the Roman soldier, maybe that big shield and the breastplate and the helmet and his sandals and the sword. Paul is using this as a metaphor. When he says armor of God, it is a metaphor. This resources of protection that God is giving you, you put them on. Utilize them. Take them. Perhaps today you could say if there's a battle that was raging on the streets and you had right here beside you a flak jacket and a helmet and an ammo can and all these guns and all this fighting is there, you have to defend your family. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. And you just start walking out there. You're not going to last long. That wouldn't be wise. If you saw this flak jacket and all this stuff, what would you do? You're going to get into all the armor. Same thing for Paul's day. And these soldiers went and fought. I'm going to put on this armor. It will help some. It will help defend me some. Maybe a glancing blow won't cut off my heart. It won't cut off my arm. It won't cut off my ear. Good. I can defend my family. I can defend the country longer. A way that I thought of it is this illustration, but some of you won't get it. You won't get it because you're not 50 years old. Okay? But in this sense, if you had a Flintstone car or a Ford Explorer, which would you get in to drive? You know, if you were in trouble, there were hard times, you know, people were coming after you with the earthquakes, tsunami, you see it coming over the sound, and you have a Flintstone car and a Ford Explorer, what are you going to do? Flintstone car, you're going to die because you can't go anywhere. You can't go anywhere because it doesn't have the what? The power. It doesn't have the power to get you where you need to go. Maybe you don't know what the Flintstone car is. Some of you young people. No? So you don't know. You have to be old. But you might know of a metal car that's small. And inside that metal car, it has basically bicycle pedals. Have you had one of those, kids? And so to get that car going, you've got to pedal like a bicycle. If you could drive that, or you could drive I'm picking Ford because it's American, Ford Escort. Which would you choose? You probably won't even like the Escort. But you're going to pick that over that car that just has the foot pedals. Why? Because of the resource it is with power. You have to make the choice. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. When he uses the full armor of God, he's talking about resources. Resources that will protect you. So how do you take full advantage of all the provision of God that he would give you? Well, you have to apply it. You have to apply those resources. That is, all that we've talked about, all that the Spirit of God has taught us from chapter 1 all the way to 6:9, Paul is saying now, fight well. Get your strength for the battle from Jesus. And then you've got to use and apply all the protection of resources that I've just talked about. And it's like armor. You know, and Paul's probably under house arrest and or chained to this Roman guard. And you know, the Lord, the Spirit is working through the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul's inscripturating the revelation. And, oh, great illustration. This protective resource that God has given us is found, really, in all of the preceding book of Ephesians. And what Paul will do is he'll take specific examples and use them from verses 14 to 17. But probably he wasn't just looking at a Roman centurion. Probably also he was feeding off of Isaiah. Probably he was also thinking of Isaiah. For example, 11:5, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Start at verse 4. But with the righteous he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The he is talking about the Lord. He will righteousness and faithfulness like a belt. Probably this text was informing the Apostle Paul, even Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, was informing the Apostle Paul. We can't know for sure, but it sounds like it. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Speaking of the Lord, verse 16, then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Verse 17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Most likely speaking of this divine warrior, Christ. So Paul is probably taking that imagery from Isaiah and then looking at the Roman centurion and applying this to the believers in Ephesus and to you and I today, saying that all these resources that the Apostle Paul, that God the Spirit has just talked about, they are ours, and they act as protection against Satan, sin, and temptation. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before. I've been taught this before, and I've heard it before. That this armor, verse 11, put on the full armor of God, means that you have this as prayer armor. Have you heard this before? I've been taught this before. Not at Grace Community Church, but different church. I have been taught this before. That is, that this armor here in the text is only for prayer. And so when you pray, you have to wear this armor. Well, I think that's not accurate and unwise, because this armor is for when you are tempted, and you are tempted also outside of prayer. You're tempted all the time, not just when you pray. And you're to be strong in the Lord. You're to be strengthened by the Lord all the time. And even where it says take up the armor, there is this always habitual taking up. Prayer is used in verse 18 with the armor. Secondly, maybe you haven't heard this, but I've heard this, is that every morning, and the person that taught this to me was very preachy, you know, really I felt very guilty whenever he would preach. And he would say, have you put on the armor of God today? Have you prayed about putting on the armor of God today? I wonder which of you is wearing the breastplate of righteousness today. And so he would go through the whole list. And he taught that every morning without fail, when you get up, you have to pray through each member of the armor, each part of the armor. And if you don't, that part of the armor that you don't pray about, that's where Satan's going to zoom in and hit you. I don't think that's accurate either. This is a metaphor. The armor of God is a metaphor that Paul is using, saying that there is defensive protection that God has given you that will protect you from Satan's temptations, even from your remaining sin temptations. If you appropriate these for yourself all the time, they will act as armor against those swords and darts and arrows. They will protect you. You should be wearing it all the time, not just sometime. Well, there is much to be said. I don't want to get too further along, but we'll go a little bit more. Fighting to win means that we take these resources that God has given us in Christ, that we see, for example, in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, it talks about being made alive with Christ, being raised up with Christ, and seated with him in the heavenlies. Or this armor of God, and I'm speaking generally, Paul would be more specific, verses 14 and following. this armor of God is these resources we have in Christ, even the word of truth that we see in chapter 1, verse 13. For example, and just touch on it a little bit, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes, "Stand firm, therefore, hold your ground. When sin comes your way," it's not saying bare your teeth and I'm going to fight the devil, but it's saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to place my confidence in Him. I'm going to take refuge in that power of Jesus. And I'm not going to allow sin and temptation to draw me back away from Christ. I'm going to stand and fight that temptation. Remember, James, resist the devil and he will flee. That's what this is saying. Paul just says it a little bit differently. So in 6:14, he says, having girded your loins with truth. We'll talk more about that later, but just an example of appropriating this armor, these resources that God has given us. This belt of truth that would gird our waist is the idea. You know, for a Roman soldier to go out and fight, well, Roman soldiers and Scottish soldiers, what would they wear? Skirts. But we don't say skirts. We say kilts. Okay? So they would take those. And it's hard to fight if you're wearing It's hard to fight if you're wearing a skirt or a kilt. And so they would bring it up, and the Romans would at least, and tuck it into their belt. And so God is saying, for you to be ready and prepared to walk, as it says in Ephesians, you have to take all the things that would encumber you in life, and you have to tuck that in into the belt of truth. You need to look at life and look at who you are and look at who the world is and who God is and who Satan is, who your spouse is, who your kids are, what your job is, all through this belt of truth. The word of truth. For example, you might be tempted for whatever reason, and there could be many reasons, but to be overwhelmingly lonely. Have you ever been overwhelmingly so lonely that you would despair and be despondent? Have you? I think to a degree all of us have at one time or another. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants to be my friend. Nobody cares about me. Well, those are lies. And so how do you fight those lies? Well, one resource of this protective armor, it says in 6:14, is this belt of truth. So then I use the belt of truth. Remember we said we rest securely in the power of Jesus. But then there's this more active role, 11, where I'm putting on the armor of God. So I'm activating. I'm involved in this. And so I tell myself, well, you know what? You know what Scripture says? Emotions, Scripture says, Jesus said, I would never leave you. I'll be with you for how long? Forever, always. And then even Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I would never leave you or forsake you. Friends and family may leave and forsake me, but the Lord never will. And so I quote and I preach this truth to myself. So I take all these wild, crazy thoughts I have and I tuck them into the belt of truth. And so that is putting on the armor of God. And I'm not saying, look how righteous, look how strong I am. I'm saying, actually, I'm pretty weak. I'm pretty weak and I need the power, the overcoming strength of Jesus to help me to even think correctly. And by His grace, then, I quote those verses to myself. It doesn't help too much just to memorize the word if you don't use the word. It doesn't help to read the word. It can that much if you just read it and don't memorize it. What I'm saying is Psalm 119, verse 9-11. How may a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And so there is, again, this passive element of, Lord, I can't do anything. I'm too weak. I need your power. I need your strength, Lord. We're not like Peter. I will never deny you, Lord. And then we fall flat on our face 3 times because we're scared of a little girl. By God's grace, we don't do that, Lord. By your strength, I will fight to win. By your strength, Lord. Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, as we have just begun to make some progress in it, Lord, may we have this resolution in our hearts. We will fight to win against sin, temptation. We thank you that you've already won the war, that this battle that we have now, Lord, will continue until we see you face to face. Until that time, Lord, may we fight to win by your strength and using your resources, Lord.